May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story of the Transfiguration is a familiar story. We read it every year at this time, right before Lent begins, right before Ash Wednesday. I'm going to read it or try to interpret it this year in light of our 2 Corinthians reading, which is part of what Kim was drawing upon for the children's sermon. That notion that we, Paul later in this passage will say, we are jars of clay. We humans are jars of clay. Drawing upon that Genesis text where God fashions Adam out of the clay of the earth and breathes God's breath into Adam. And so Paul picks up on that. We are jars of clay that have this unbearable weight of glory, and yet we're not crushed or perplexed. And he has a sense that somehow there is something in our very humanity that somehow contains and is capable of containing and being transformed by the glory of God. That's Paul's conviction. He says, when one turns to the Lord, this veil is removed. He's playing upon, Paul is actually inverting and subverting the theme of the Exodus story. But he's saying, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Spirit, the Lord. And it's this notion of being transformed by the glory of God to becoming more deeply the image of God that we are the bearers of, that Paul is talking about. Greek Orthodoxy, the Greek Orthodox Church has a phrase for this, they call it theosis. That is, that it, the part of the spiritual life is one of being transformed into, more deeply into the image of God and being God bearers, and more being transformed into being like God, which is to be loving, which is to be gracious, which is to be merciful, which is to be just. Those are the characteristics of the divine. And the spiritual life is one of doing this. In Protestant theology, it's often talked about in terms of sanctification. That there's this process of the life of the faith where one is gradually transformed into being more deeply having the characteristics of the people of God. And that's what it means to be the people of God. We come together and we are in this process of gradually being refined and sanctified and set free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what's curious to me, is that it's rooted in freedom. I know growing up when, you know, people talked about, well, you know, I mean, the life of faith felt like duty and obligation and responsibility and things you were supposed to do, and if you didn't do, God help you, because, you know, you were going to be condemned. And yet, unfortunately, it's lost sight of the fact that actually this is really all about being set free and being transformed. And that's what the Transfiguration story is. Jesus and Peter and James and John go up to the mountain to pray. That's the setting for the story. They're going up to the mountain to pray. That's the context. And it doesn't say what their prayer looked like. I'm curious about what their prayer looked like. Because prayer can look like many different things. Anne Lamott wrote a book a couple years ago, which I think is entitled Help, Please, Thank You, Wow. Right? And in her brilliance, she nails it. Those are the kinds of intercessory prayer. It's a sense of saying help, or please, or thank you, or my favorite, just wow. I mean, being in that state of awe, I pray that prayer every time I'm on the top of a mountain and just seeing a view, and I'm in awe. Wow. That's a good prayer to pray. What's key about prayer is it's a way we posture ourselves or reorient ourselves. And I don't believe that God is necessarily up, but it's helpful to go up. I mean, God could, you know, I mean, for demonstrative purposes, it's helpful to go up. But it is a turning, right? It's a turning. We can be so self-focused and so focused on our own anxiety or our own trouble, or we can be so focused on you know, the stuff that's going on in our world or in the lives of others, that there is something about prayer that takes us out of ourselves. It takes us beyond the troubles that we are burdened by and moves us to something greater than ourselves. That's the power of prayer. Is specifically that movement away from ourselves to something greater than ourselves and being open to letting the Spirit of God transform and work within us to renew us and sustain us, right? And so when one goes help and prays a prayer of help or please, you're not alone. And when one says thank you, they're able to celebrate and step deeper into the goodness of our lives and the way that God, who is the giver of all good things, is at work in our lives. When you're able to say, wow, you stepped into a state of awe, which is a spiritual state, which is just good for your soul. It's cleansing. Being able to sit there and say, wow, is soul cleansing. You should participate in wow as much as you possibly can. Climb mountains, go to beautiful places, be astonished by awe. That's intercessory prayer. I mean, that's the nature of intercessory prayer. It's reaching out to God. There's also more of a contemplative listening prayer, right? It's about, rather than us moving towards God and the impulse coming from us to express something, listening prayer is a way of being grounded and centered, being present to your own breath at some level, and just being open to whatever the Spirit of God might stir in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, and being attentive to the movement of the Spirit of God. And people who practice contemplative listening prayer know this. This is what they do. They'll just kind of sit there in silence. And it's actually part of what we do when we ring the bell and we have silence in our service. It's about listening. It's attending to what's stirring in our hearts and our minds. And you don't even need to believe in a God to think that that's a good thing. It's just centering for yourself. But there's a third way of prayer as well. You know, Dan Rather once interviewed Mother Teresa on 60 Minutes. And, you know, he asked Mother Teresa this question. He's like, when you pray, what do you say to God? And she's like, I don't say anything. And he's like, okay. And he's like, okay, I get it. When you pray, what does God say to you? And she's like, God doesn't say anything to me. And then he was truly flustered. And he was capable of asking an open-ended question at that point. And he said, well, when you pray, what happens? And she said, God and I rest in each other. We experience our love for each other. We delight in our being with each other. That's a third kind of prayer. It's simply resting, right? And what's curious for her is that she would have those kinds of prayer, that kind of prayer, and she didn't stay in that place. That's the prayer that enabled her to go out into the world and to be with the sick and the hurting and those who, you know, who are actually not feeling the love of God, actually. But it was her being empowered by her experience and her encounter with the divine that actually led her to go out into the world. So prayer is the context for this story, this transfiguration story. And oh, we don't know what they were praying, other than that they were praying. And that the disciples were getting sleepy. That's what we know. They're praying, the disciples are getting bored and sleepy as they pray. But Jesus, as he's praying, all of a sudden, as he's postured and open to the divine, all of a sudden he lights up, and the glory of God is shining through him and in him in this profound way. And then all of a sudden Moses and Elijah are there, these two men, and they their faces too are reflecting the glory of God. And there's this, and you know, as the disciples are there, they move from being sleepy to being fully awake. And you know, it's, you wonder, well, why Moses? Why Elijah? And you know, Moses at one level represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. But these are two men who actually were on top of mountains, who when they were on top of mountains had an encounter with the divine. Moses on Mount Sinai, and you know, that's when God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments, and he comes down from the mountain and his face is glowing in a way that freaked everyone out. And it was glowing because he'd been in the presence of God, and the people couldn't tolerate it, so they asked him to put a veil over his face. But he is somebody who entered into that liminal space, into the presence of God, right? Elijah, too, was on top of that same mountain at a much later date, and he was running, and he was afraid, and he, you know, he'd been, you know, basically he's running, and he's afraid, he's terrified, and so God leads him up to the top of the mountain, and he's hiding in a cave, and there's this earthquake, and God is not in the earthquake, and there's this huge wind, and God is not in the wind, and there's this fire, and God is not in the fire, and then there's this sound of sheer silence. And the presence of God is in the sheer silence. And he hears the still, small voice of God, who asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? You need to go back out into the world." And so, that was Elijah. So both Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are these three individuals who are in this liminal space who somehow encountered, been in the presence of God, and they are glowing with that sense of being in the presence of God. And the disciples wake up and see what's happening. And Peter says, "Let us build some booths. Let us build some tents. Let's rest here. Let's stay here. Let's stay in this place, right? In this great place, in this great moment. Let's seize this moment and hold it." And the voice of God comes and says in a cloud, and then they're terrified, and the voice says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And then it all dissipates. And the point, and then they go down from the mountain, and the point isn't to stay on top of the mountain. The point is actually to go down back into the flux of life, right? To the jostling of humanity around them, to the hurting and the sickness that's down there at the bottom, and the pain. And they go down, and there's a father who has a son who is just tortured and trapped in bondage to something that torments him. And the father is longing for his son to be set free. And the disciples can't release him. The disciples have a hard time releasing the spirits, the unclean spirits that have bound this. And Jesus gets frustrated. He's like, "You perverse and faithless generation." Somebody in our Wednesday group said, "Oh, Jesus sounds like he's a little burnt out and needs a vacation. He's a little testy. Maybe he has a hangover from being there on top of the mountain in the presence of God and being back into the world." But it's actually being back into the world and back in that flux of things, right? And back into the pain and whatever, where the power and presence of God will be most powerful. And so they need to be back in that place. And Jesus sets this boy free and cleanses his spirit. And everyone is astounded by the greatness of God. That's how it ends. Everyone is astounded by the greatness of God. What do we do with that? What do we do with that when we're prone to our own sleepiness when it comes to prayer? When we're prone to our own kind of desire to stay above and removed and kind of in a deeply spiritual place, and where it's hard to enter into the pain of the world and the suffering around us. What we do with it is we pray. We learn how to pray. I mean, that's a large part of what this is about. It is actually learning to take that movement and posture ourselves to something greater than ourselves so that the Spirit of God can work in us and transform us and renew us. That is the journey that we are on. That is the spiritual life that we share together. And so it's about learning to pray. Learning to articulate what we need. Learning to stand in awe. Learning to listen. But also learning to rest in the presence of the God who loves us. I feel like I've been on that journey for most of my adult life. I mean, especially since I started getting sober. I started praying these prayers. And rather than actually me praying the prayers, letting these prayers pray me. Because that was key. Stepping back and letting the prayer pray me. And letting the Spirit of God work through me to transform me at some level. And I feel like in many ways I've just barely begun that journey. But it's been profound and it's been good. And I'm a better man as a result of it. And I'm far, far, far from being holy. God is at work. I trust that the Spirit of God is at work in what we do, in what we do here, in what we do in this place, in this moment, in our worship, in our life together as a community. That we're slowly being transformed so that we can be the people of God, so we can be a little part of the kingdom of God at this place and time. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.